We're continuing in the book of Ephesians, and we're in that kind of critical middle section now. We've got this and one more lesson to go, but we're doing chapter 4, all of chapter 4, and then chapter 5 through verse 21. So that's what we've done so far. The beginning, the end, and then we did chapters 2 and 3, and now we're doing this section. And finally, presumably next week, the Lord wills, we'll finish up on all those different roles in chapters 5 and 6. Again, just a quick overview of the book. It's written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. It seems that's what history tells us, and he also says, you know, as a prisoner of the Lord, and I think we take that literally, that he was in prison at this time. But the theme of the book, I feel increasingly more confident as we go through these lessons, the theme is unity in the book. It was really the theme of the last two chapters. And you'll see it again quite a bit here in chapters 4 and most of 5. I mentioned this at some point, I think the introductory lesson, that the book splits pretty evenly. Like I said, I've broken it into 4 sections, but if you want to break it into 2, there's a very neat line between chapters 1 through 3 and 4 through 6. So the first 3 and the last 3. Very neatly divided in our modern Bibles with chapters and verses. And the first 3 are very lofty, doctrinal, you know, concepts. And the last 3 are more, practical, of Christian living kind of ideas. And so that's what we're, starting in on, and going through a lot of today is that practical part of it. this is kind of how I broke up the sections and what we'll go through. Actually, after I made this slide, I'll still stand by this, but I think you can break the last section into 3 mini sections. We'll get there anyway. But first he kind of tells them, to be united, right? To work out your problems and to love each other. And then he goes into that, the section about everything is one. We're one of everything and not, meaning not multiple. Then we talk about church leaders, and how they should build us up toward unity. Then we'll talk about, leaving the world's way of thinking, of worldly, carnal thinking. Then our scripture reading was about how to be kind to one another, consider one another. And then lastly, we'll talk about staying away from sin, similar to the other two, right? Staying away from sin, but building each other up. So, all right, so let's go ahead and just read the first 3 verses of chapter 4, and we'll just go through the text. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, the focus to me is that unity in verse 3, but he's kind of summarizing, you know, and transitioning from everything he said before. Again, I feel like almost a guilt trip in a lot of his statements. It's like, remember that calling that you were called to? Well, now I'm calling you to walk worthy of that calling, of that, sort of mission in life, right? What do you mean by that? And then he says in verse 2, with, you know, lowliness and meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So, I take that as, it depends on you, to get along with your brothers and work with your brothers in Christ. I mean, obviously, they may be difficult too, right? But he's putting it on you, the reader. You need to work on making sure that you get along with each other. You know, I think implied there is even if it's difficult, right? So, and then verse 3 is that King James says endeavoring. I had English Standard when I was preparing for this, and it says eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I like that. But again, it's on you to put the effort in, right? Okay, so that's a kind of simple introduction there. And so then we get through 4 through 6, and I thought this is kind of interesting. So I'll read it, but I'm seeing a little more depth in this now than I did before. Not just a laundry list of things that there's one of, but I think there's some more purpose behind this than I noticed before. So let's go ahead and read it. Ephesians 4 through 6 says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So I think there's a very much a significance to where he starts. You might think you'd start with God, there's one God, and then work down from there, but he starts with there's one body. And I think that's not a coincidence, because that's what he's been saying very much and what he will say throughout the text, right? If you were to go back to chapter 2 and verse 16, for example, of Ephesians, he says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the idea again of uniting Jews and Gentiles, right, in one body. So he's been setting this up the whole time, right? And chapter 3, verse 6, again, a little more on the nose, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Doesn't say one, but I mean, that implies one, right? And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So, so that's where he starts, right? Is that, you know, it's all about being one body. And so, as a result, you know, you can't try to tear your own body apart, right? You can't have war within it. It needs to work together. You know, if you had a disease in your body that was trying to, you know, fight against the good cells, right? You're going to die if that war continues on forever, right? you need the good to win. So, all right. And then I feel like all of these kind of tie back to things that he's said already. The one I had struggled with was faith, but we'll get there. So he says one Spirit, chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So he said that before. One hope of your calling. And I looked at chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. so he references that the hope of your calling there. One Lord, a few verses later, chapter 1, verse 21, which say, you know, you say Lord, and I mean, a Lord is someone who rules, right? So one ruler is how I might take that. And so that's why I connected it to chapter 1, verse 21. It says, verse 20, it says it's Christ, and verse 21, who is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now that makes it pretty undeniable that he is ruler of all, right? So he is the one Lord. I would say you might take that to mean. let me skip the faith one. I'll come back to that. So one baptism. I don't think it mentions baptism directly, but chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, It sounds like it, right? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or raised us together with Christ. Doesn't that sound like baptism? We're, you know, rise to newness of life. Verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, you know, I see that connection there. And then, the one God and Father, connect that to chapter 3, verse 15, where he says, you know, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, verse 15, in heaven and earth is named. So if everyone, you know, descends, if you will, from the one Father, or from a Father, then he is the one Father, right? So, there's all these connections there. The faith was the hard one. The question is, what does faith really mean there? The one faith. I take that to mean like the one walk, you know, the one belief system or whatever, you might say. So that was a little harder to, connect to for me. Maybe you might find a better connection in the first three chapters, but, I looked at chapter 3, verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So just, you know, that mystery idea, the fellowship. I think it comes back to the idea later in our text in chapter 4, verse 13. That till we all come unity of the faith. Anyway, I think there's more than just a list of things that there's one of, just a neat little trivia list, right? But I think there's a connection to the whole book there, as he's making all the statements. So that's why you really get the sense that this is kind of the center of the book. He's really tying it all together in these six verses or so. All right. So now we get to, really get into the practical sections. So you get the idea of the godly leadership, of church leadership. 7 through 10, it sounds a little more doctrinal, but he's kind of leading to the idea of gifts, I think, right? So, if you look at, let's go ahead and read it. Point is, in verse 11, he's going to say, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. And so I think this is leading up to that, where he's talking about gifts. So that's just a quick little preview. Anyway, verses 7 through 10 of chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according, so given, right, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. and then he goes into this tangent here. Wherefore he saith, and there's a quotation here, I believe, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So rather dense passage, but I just think it's interesting, where he talks about the grace, that's given, in these things. You know, it makes me think of 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul talks about, or Jesus tells him, in Paul's suffering, that my grace is sufficient for you. And so I feel like maybe that's a similar idea here is, you know, when do we need grace? We need grace when things are difficult, right? So, you know, I was thinking of an example of this. If you're trying to learn something, someone's teaching you, and, you know, it works to a point, if someone just tells you, keep trying, try harder. No, that's not it. You're not getting it. Just keep doing it. But there's a point at which you're going to break that person, and not in a good way. and they'll just give up. And that's when you need to give grace, right? And say, okay, let me give you a break. You know, it seems like you're kind of getting a little overwhelmed. Maybe let me tell you a little story about how I struggled with this before too, or whatever it is, you know, and, I can see how there's a need for grace in the midst of the teaching. So I feel like that's maybe how this is leading into the next section. So with that, let's go to I don't know why I wrote 11 to 12. That should say 11 to 16, right? 11 to 16. Okay. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers, Sorry, I added a word there. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, so there's a lot there. Let's break that down. So the first part, little simpler, right? He's verse 11. He's given all these types of teachers and guides, I guess you might say, in the faith, right? And what's their purpose? Verse 12. For one, they equip and build up the body. King James says perfecting of the saints, but I think it's the idea of you know, equipping. Verse 13, again, there's our word, right? It's the goal is unity. It's still in there, right? Even though we've gotten into this practical section. It's kind of interesting, you know, you think, you know, he names all these people who teach, and what's the purpose? You'd think, so we get smarter. And he says, no. He says, the point is so that we can be unified. to the unity of the faith. And then you get into this idea of maturity. I love the King James way of saying this. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. I kind of like that. I forget what the other translations say. I'll grab it here. I have it in my printouts, but I'm losing it. 13 there. Yeah, so to mature manhood, I have an English Standard Version. But, you know, I like, you know, the idea of, being unto a perfect man, that, you know, that's the goal, is we're trying to be, like Christ, right? but okay, so 13 and 14, I think kind of flow into each other, that the leaders are bringing us to maturity, which makes sense, right? But the conclusion of that is that we're not deceived by lies, right? No more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, and all these ways that people deceive us. again, you know, these are true statements on their own, but you think about how this all kind of ties to the idea all throughout this, that the goal here is that we stay unified as Christians, as a church. You know, not just in this group, but as a whole, right? That we're, that we're keeping the right mindset, and all these things. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. I think that means that the teachers, are doing so. Obviously that you'd want them to teach us to speak the truth in love, but I think the point is that they're doing this, that they're giving these lessons, you know, in a way that's, clear and to the point, but, still in love, right? Not just heavy handed. and, you know, you need to do this and wagging the finger, right? So, in verse 16, I love analogies. This is really neat. You know, the idea of the body that's working together well. Again, you know, you think of a body that's not working together well, and that body is not one that's going to grow, right? You know, you think you want a child that's growing well, that's healthy, And in the same way, you know, a church should be one that's strengthening itself, as it says. God supplies the increase, right? But in the same way, we should be helping in that process, I think, is kind of the idea there. All right. So, next section, I have is verses 17 through 24 of chapter 4, where he talks about leaving behind your old self. And, let's go ahead and read that. I'm going to take a drink of water first. Okay, sorry. Chapter 4, starting verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. So these are all the bad things that you were doing. He's saying, he's appealing to your good conscience, right? In verse 20, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, I thought the first verse there, verse 17, is interesting. He's been addressing, I think, was it? So if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, you know, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So he's addressing the group as Gentiles. And then in verse 17, he says, it depends on your translation, but, like English Standard Version, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. King James says as the other Gentiles walk. There's not much difference between the two phrases. I think they're getting at the same idea. But, you know, they're still physically Gentiles. They're possibly uncircumcised, right? So physically, you know, quite possibly still Gentiles. But in spirit, he's telling them, you know, don't be like them anymore. So, and I mean, we can relate to that, right? We've, you know, in some way or another, we were in the world and then we left the world to become a Christian, right? And so, but we're still in the world even then, right? And so, I feel like the word other, there in King James is a little unnecessary, but it seems to be in the translation. So it's a little, I don't know. I guess there's different translations that they use as the baselines, you know, manuscripts, may or may not have it. But, anyway, you get the idea is that, yes, they're still Gentiles, but don't be like the characteristics that define, Gentiles, right? So, and he names all the sins that, you know, that they had been in. But, of course, and then the following verses 20 to 24 that they leave that and have a newness of life, right? So I don't have a lot of commentary to say on that, but, you know, it's again leading into, I think what's to come, which is that, you know, that's your calling, right? This is to be a new man, not doing the old things, but to, you know, live as a new kind of person. This might be, you know, so familiar language to us today. But I can see how they would have very much struggled with that, you know, to change the way that they lived. So, all right. So, rounding out chapter 4, this was our scripture reading, was verses 25 through 32. You know, telling them to, kind of a few things all put together in here. He starts out, you know, by saying to speak and act in truth, to not lie. But I think the greater point of all of this is, to build up and not to tear down. It's kind of neat. I guess, you know, you don't think about the phrases we use all the time, you know, but, you know, we say build, you know, encourage or build one another up, or edify, you know, and it's like, yeah, that sounds nice. You know, I say nice things to each other, but, you know, those are words that relate to a building, right? And then, you know, you say if someone's like saying all sorts of mean things against you, it's like, oh, you're tearing them down. It's like, well, that's a building analogy, isn't it? Right. So, here I think, you know, he's really honing in on that, right? We're the body of Christ. We're the, you know, the building, living stones, you know, kind of idea, right? So he's, kind of tying all that together. So, let's go ahead and read that, again, verses 25 to 32 of chapter 4. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. again, that call to unity, right? Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. All right. So, again, just as practical instructions of how to get along with one another and, how to, say things that help and not hurt, right? So, verse 25, he's saying no lying. That just destroys trust, right? Verses 26 and 27, I firmly believe this, the idea here is, if something's on your mind, you need to let it out, and not just let it fester, in your own mind. Like I say, I think a common application of the phrase, you know, be angry and do not sin, or not that one, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, is that, you know, you need to work out your problems before the day is ended. And I don't think that's what it says. It's not saying let not the sun go down before you've worked it out. I think what he's saying is if you have, you know, some real grievance that you need to get out, then don't wait till the next day. Just, you know, tell, you know, your brother, what's on your mind. Don't just keep kind of pretending that everything's okay. And then let it until you snap one day or until you're building up this bitterness in your heart. Just tell him. You know, and I feel like that's kind of the idea. That's, to me, that's where the, you know, give place to the devil would come in, right? You know, the more that it's festering, the more that the devil creeps in. I think that's the theme of a lot of the verses here. He mentioned stealing. Don't steal. I guess this has to be said, right? Like, you know, you get a cup of coffee and it says contents hot, you know, and you're like, oh, okay. I kind of knew that, but, all right. I guess they had to be told not to steal. Maybe this was a problem for them. I don't know. But that would certainly destroy, relationships and trust, right? If you, can't turn your back on anyone without wondering what's going to happen. verse 29, you know, that, we're only using kind words, you know, building up and edifying, verse 30, this is a difficult one, right? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so what exactly is meant there? There's a clear, I think, connection to chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. So here in chapter 4, he says, you know, do not grieve the Holy Spirit where you, you know, who sealed you to the day of redemption. And he says this very similar thing, right? In chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So there's that phrase again of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to say I really understand exactly what that means. I mean, I think get enough out of it to understand, you know, that, that God has done something special, through the Holy Spirit, you know, when we were saved. But I don't know, you almost get the sense when he says don't grieve the Holy Spirit by doing all these, you know, negative talk and whatnot is, you know, that you've got this great thing where the two groups were united, the Jews and the Gentiles, you know, don't blow it. That's almost what I get the sense of, by doing this. I don't know. Maybe it's not exactly right, but that's what I'm trying to understand in verse 30. And 31, again, just, you know, not having those words that tear down, right? That's not going to help. They all seem to be kind of, related to words, but I think a lot of it's attitudes, right? Don't have that bitter attitude, in your heart. And then verse 32, above all, when all else fails, right? You know, if boxing gloves doesn't solve the problem, forgive one another, you know, and as God's forgiven you. So, all right. So chapter 5. There's 21 verses, in this section. and I think it kind of pretty neatly breaks into 7, 7, and 7, each having a different kind of walk theme. It's kind of neat. Okay. So, as a quick preview, chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, walk in love. In chapter 5 and verse 8, at the end, he says, walk as children of light. And then in chapter 15, he says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So walk wisely. So we have kind of our framework here for this section. The first 3-7 verses is walk in love, and the next 3 is walk in light, and the next 3, next 7, I said 3, next 7 is walk in wisdom. So we'll go through those. So start chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. He says, be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, for its sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Some will say coarse jesting, kind of like that. Which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So, just a few highlights from that section. he appeals to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us in his death, right? So, you know, implying there that you know, you're going to have to sacrifice to walk in love with your fellow brethren, right? and verse 3, you know. All these fornication, sexual immorality, or covetousness, you know, it says not a trace among you, right? It says, let it not be once named among you. So there's a, is it the next verse? I don't know why I always lose my place whenever I'm looking for this. Okay, now it's, so verse 12, which we'll get to later, it says it's shameful, this is ESV, even to speak of the things that they do in secret. So there, it's almost like, you know, literally you shouldn't want to talk about it. Now here, when it says, these sins, let it not be named among you, I think that's a different sense. It means like, you know, y'all shouldn't be known as the church that has all these immorality problems, I feel is kind of the sense that's here. I think it's a little different than verse 12. So that's how I take it. Verse 4, you know, he's I'll say modern, but not all that modern, like an old fashioned in our day, you know, no potty mouth, right? So none of these things, not just bad words, but like I say, the coarse jesting. I'm speaking to an audience of several that have been in the military, right? And you know how that is, right? Like, even if they avoid the bad words, it's still some really coarse language, you know, and innuendo, and I don't know. Some people can turn anything into perversion, right? Even if they're not saying a quote unquote bad word, you know. But the ESV says these things are which are out of place. I like that. You know, it's just like that should be. You know, you should think of Christians, and you should not think of those things, right? You know, this should be completely out of place. And then verse 5 and 6, he kind of wraps up with, by the way, you're going to pay if you do these things. There is judgment and wrath of God for those that do, you know, but do it out of love anyway, right? All right, the next section, verses 8 through 14. And he says, for you were sometimes dark. This is our light section, right? For you were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I think English Standard will say expose, which is you get kind of an idea of exposing things with light, right? Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, like in the dark, right? Verse 13, but all things that are reproved or exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So yeah, like I say, extended analogy here of light and darkness. You know, he says in verse 8 that you've left darkness, which would be sin, right? In verse 10, so you need to do what's right. Verse 11, again, I think that's kind of a neat idea, is the expose the darkness, right? But verse 12, it's still awful that you even have to talk about it. So it's almost like two different ideas, two opposing ideas, right? One, he says, expose what's bad. And then next he says, don't talk about it. Why do you do that? Right? And I think there's a balance, right? I think you expect, you know, your elders in a church or whoever, to frankly deal with problems, and, you know, and not shy away from those things. And if you're too vague, you know, it doesn't really address the issue. And so, you know, you have to kind of speak frankly about them, but it can be uncomfortable. And it is a shame. It is a shame to speak of those things. Like, you should, you know, if it was modesty, for example, I was trying to think of an example, right? So if you've got an issue with modesty, you know, it's a one thing to say, we need to be, you know, more modest in our dress, less scandalous, you know, and not be inappropriate. That's good. But some people are going to be like, yeah, amen. And then they're still dressed inappropriately and they're not getting the hint, right? And so you might have, you know, the eldership might have to take that person aside and say, we're talking about you. You're dressed inappropriately. And here's how. Here's the things that you're revealing that you should not be revealing on your body, right? You might have to really spell it out for that person. And give them instruction on how to do what's right. But it should be awkward, right? It shouldn't be comfortable to talk about those things. So I think those seem kind of opposites, and in a sense they are, but I don't think they're mutually exclusive, if you want to call it that. So, and so, you know, the point is that when you bring these things to light, you make it better, right? You know, and so that's the idea in verses 13 and 14. All right, we'll finally wrap up here, verses 15 through 21, and this is walking in wisdom. Okay, so he says, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So that last verse is really kind of leading into the next section. But it, you know, it fits with this as well. But just some final thoughts here in these last few verses. So this is another one that I feel I'm trying to say this nicely. but the way that people explain redeeming the time in verse 16, or English Standard Version, make the best use of your time, this is better. I feel like we kind of missing the mark here. So we are, you know, Americans, and the kind of mantra is pack your schedule with as much as you can and then complain about how you have no time to do anything, right? That's sort of our way. And so I think we can kind of project that onto this verse and say when it says redeeming the time, it means pack your schedule with as much as you can. And I don't think it's saying that. Redeeming is kind of a religious word, you know, it's like rescuing something, and the time, not necessarily every second on the clock, but like the age or the season, would be more, I think, the idea of the time here. I think there's different Greek words there, chronos and something else, kairos or something, I forget, but so it's, I think it's more of the idea that you're looking at what's best for the occasion, right? And that's kind of what's been said all along, right? Don't say bad words, say good words, right? You know, do what makes sense, what's best for the time. I think it was John Lennon, who is not a great spiritual guide, by the way, if you think of the song Imagine. But I think it was him that said one time, like, if you enjoy what you're doing, you're not wasting your time, you know. And I'm like, I kind of like that. You know, we say if you just, you know, sitting there watching, you know, reading a book or something, it's like, well, that was a waste of time. I could have been productive. It's like, it's not a waste, you know. Like, it was, if it was good, you know, but we Americans just want to maximize our time, right? Okay. So enough of that rant. So, make good use of the time, in some sense, right? And so the point in verse 17, I think, is when he says, so be wise. In other words, you might have to learn, what wise is to make wise use of the time. And 18 and 19 says, interesting two verses, right? It seems a little disconnected. You know, he says, don't get drunk. And then verse 18 or 19, sing spiritual songs. And you're like, okay. And so there's a connection there that's made, you know, don't get drunk with wine, you know, and our, I don't know if this analogy, this little pun works, but you know, they're called spirits, right? You know, the liquor store, right? And then it says, but be filled with the Spirit. So I don't know if that pun actually works, then, but something I thought of, in reading this preparation is, isn't it funny that, you know, a big draw to the bars is karaoke, and singing, right? And so, I mean, I almost like a modern application is rather than going to the bar to sing, why don't you sing spiritual songs and, you know, teach and learn from your brethren? So I don't know. I don't know if there's always been a connection between, you know, alcohol and singing. But maybe there is. I don't know. Anyway, again, the greater point is, instead of doing bad things, you could be doing good things, right? Spiritual things that build up. and then wrapping up that, you know, giving thanks always, and all these things. So, all right. So that takes us through, that section. We'll end there. and then get into the really practical part of, roles of family and, servants and masters, next time. So. So we'll just, extend the invitation at this time. If there's any that, that are here that, need to obey the call of the gospel, or wish to ask for the prayers of the saints, then, please do so as we, Please come forward as we stand and sing the Song of Invitation.